Heavenly Father, please give us understanding of your word. Please teach us your will. Please teach us to glorify your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, some of you may have seen the film Charlie's Angels, or maybe the TV series that came long before it. Charlie's Angels are a group of private detectives who go out on crime-solving missions. And their boss, the one who sends them on these missions, is named Charlie. And Charlie doesn't appear anywhere in the movie. We only ever hear from him on a speakerphone. And that's something like the second missionary journey that we're studying at the moment in the book of Acts. Last week you looked at three men who gave up their comforts at home and they set off with a message of freedom in Christ. What we learn in this week's passage is that behind these men there is an unseen mission director. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 10 are what we're going to look at today. And this is the story of the Holy Spirit guiding this team wherever he wants them to go. I don't know, have you ever asked the question, God, where do you want me to serve you? I've certainly asked that question. And I've spent quite a bit of time with missionaries, and as I've listened to their stories, I've found that some people have ended up working in a particular place because, first of all, they've connected with a particular group of people and developed a love for that particular group of people, and then come to this realization, hang on a minute, this group of people need the gospel. This group of people needs someone to go in there with the message that saves. But many others that I've spoken to, I think I'd say most others, actually don't start off knowing where they want to go. Most that I've spoken to start off with a general love for Jesus and his gospel and his kingdom and a desire that all the world will come to worship him. And then have to figure out where to go. And that's how I started my theological studies. I went in saying, I want to be a missionary. I want to spread the gospel, but I don't know where. And so what I want us to do today is to look at this story and to read through this story with a map in hand. Because, Sarah, you did well with all those different place names that we haven't heard of all of them. But I think if we go through this with a map in our hands, I think that will help us to make sense of what the Holy Spirit's doing here. And then once we've done that, I want to try and draw out some principles from this story about how the Holy Spirit guides us. And then I want to finish up by just looking at a couple of other parts of Scripture, just to put this in a bigger perspective. Okay, so where the story starts. Paul, Silas, and Timothy are right here in the middle of what we now call Turkey. It wasn't called Turkey in those days. It wasn't seen as one country. Rather, it was seen as a number of different regions within the Roman Empire. Now, why were they here? Well, if we look back to Acts chapter 15, verse 36, Paul said, hey, let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. So that's what's happened so far, and that's done. They've gone to all those towns, tick, that mission is finished. Now they have to figure out where to go next. And it seems that instead of doing a U-turn and going back home, they decide to keep on following the main road that they've been on. Probably they're hoping to follow that road all the way down to the famous city of Ephesus, which was a major city. Maybe they would have a chance to preach the gospel in Ephesus. Probably they would be able to find a boat to get on in Ephesus, which would take them all the way back home. And that would be actually a lot easier than having to walk all the way back home. But the Holy Spirit has other plans. Chapter 16, verse 6, Paul and his companions travelled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So you see where Asia is? You see that they couldn't go that way. Somehow the Holy Spirit has prevented them. Now, how? How did the Holy Spirit prevent them? Was it through some sort of circumstance? Was the border closed and they weren't letting anyone in? Did they miss the turnoff? You know, the blame it on Apple Maps. So was it something like that? Or was it that they had some sort of impression and conviction and they just said, we're not sure, but we just don't feel comfortable going this way? That's one modern author, J.I. Packer, thinks that's what's happening here. But we don't know. It's not spelled out for us. It could be there was a message from the Holy Spirit given through Silas, because in the previous chapter it says that Silas was a prophet. It's really not entirely clear what's happened to make them do a right-hand turn. The focus, actually, in these verses 6, 7, 8, the focus is less on how the Spirit leads, but more on where and on who. Anyway, whatever stopped them going that way, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit was behind it. Okay, so if they can't go left, let's try to go right. They follow the main road to the north. But again, they can't get very far. Verse 7, when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Again, we don't know how the Spirit worked. Here's something interesting. Do you notice here that the name given to the Holy Spirit? It's called the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Jesus. So Holy Spirit, Spirit of Jesus, same person. He's called the Holy Spirit because he's sent from the Father, the Holy One. He's called the Spirit of Jesus because he's sent by Jesus, Jesus the King who directs his kingdom workers. So this is just one of those little parts in the Bible where can you see how Jesus is considered equal to God? Anyway, where are they going to go now? Verse 8. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And interesting, this last little bit of it, there's no Roman road that went that way. There's no highway to go on. They must have followed little country lanes, sort of away from the big civilization. And it must have been actually really confusing, because on this map, from where they take this final turn off, from where they leave the main road till when they get to Troas, that's actually 300 kilometres of walking. So it would have taken a long time talking to each other, trying to figure out, what's God doing? Why are we going this way? And when they end up in Troas, there's the ocean in front of them, there's a port, there's ships coming in and out and sailing in all sorts of directions. So what do we do next? Do we take a ship? Maybe we take a ship to Ephesus. Maybe we just take a ship back home. What do we do? And it's at this point that Paul has a dream. A dream about a man from across the sea. Verse 9, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, do you know what this means from the map's point of view if they go to Macedonia? You see where it is? It's not actually a long way by boat. And it's not actually all that different in terms of culture. They speak the same language on both sides. But crossing over this sea is actually a really significant journey in terms of geography. Because in Troas, they're still in the Middle East. They're still in what we today call Turkey. But over the other side, Macedonia and beyond, is the continent of Europe. And so next stop is Europe. Next stop is a place that, if you read history, it became so significant in the work of the gospel. Europe became a place that at one time sent missionaries all over the earth, including here to us in Australia. Sadly, Europe is a place that needs to receive missionaries again today, because so many parts of Europe have lost the gospel. So that's the story. What do we learn from it? I think it's important at the outset to remember that when we're reading stories like this, they are descriptive, not prescriptive. What I mean by that is they tell us what happened, but it doesn't necessarily mean that things will happen in exactly the same way for us. But having said that, these stories are here to teach us, who God is, as we see him at work, and to teach us as we look at how the godly apostles responded to the Holy Spirit. And so let me point out two things in this story about the Holy Spirit's guidance. First of all, the Holy Spirit was strategic, but also need to know. Strategic, because think about Paul and his team. They had a plan. Well, why don't we just slowly work our way through all the different areas of Turkey, and bit by bit we can spread the gospel that way. That plan was actually too small for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's plan was, no, go further, reach Europe, reach that part of the world as well as that part of the world. As we read in Psalm 67, God's big plan is not just to have lots of people in heaven, but to have people from every nation on earth. And so strategically, the Spirit is driving them to new nations and new places. However, did you notice that the Holy Spirit didn't let this mission team know the specifics ahead of time? They knew God's big plan. They didn't know what their part in it was going to be. They had to trust him. Even when their plans fell through, you know, we're trying to go here and it's not working. They didn't really know where they were going. They sort of set out like Abraham. These guys, they didn't actually find out the bit about needing to sail to Macedonia until they reached the port. There's a need to know thing here. And that's helpful for us. Because next year in our church, we're celebrating 100 years of St. Andrew's Reservoir. And we're thanking God for 100 years in the past. But also, we want to look forward to the next 100 years. And the elders and I have decided let's write down a vision of how we would like to begin our next 100 years. And we haven't written it yet, so we'll get to the details, but maybe it'll include plans to start a new church in another suburb. Maybe it'll include specific plans about how we can reach more parts of Reservoir with the gospel. And plans are good. You don't achieve much without planning. And these guys, Paul and the team, started out with a plan. But as we make plans, we've also got to be flexible enough to change them. We need to accept that sometimes we'll try things, and if they don't succeed, it doesn't mean it was a bad idea and a bad thing to try. It just means that God has something else in mind. Second thing that I'd like to point out about the Spirit at work here is that he works negatively, but also positively. What I mean is he both closes doors and opens them. Over 200 years ago, Captain Cook returned to England with stories of the Pacific Islands. And there was a young man named William Carey who heard these stories and he dreamed of going there with the gospel. William Carey said, "If I had the means, I would go to the South Seas and commence a mission in Tahiti." But he couldn't get there. And instead, he ended up in India, where God used him in powerful ways. God had a better plan. 150 years ago, a man named David Livingstone was training to be a missionary to China. And then a war broke out, and the way was blocked. He couldn't get in there, and he ended up in Africa. And he ended up being the first man to bring the gospel to Malawi. And we've heard about how many Christians there are there today. In my own experience, not to compare myself with these guys, but just to give you a testimony that same God at work today. A lot of you will know that I never planned to come here to Reservoir. At the end of 2012, John Wilson took me out for a coffee and said, "Come to Reservoir." I said, no thanks, I'm going to Egypt. And we tried. We tried to get there and it just wasn't working out. The way was blocked. And so we tried to get to Yemen, and we sat down with the elders at our previous church, and they said, "No, don't do that. Not yet, anyway." And so when Reg and Steve came along to the presbytery meeting, and a call to be the minister here at Reservoir was placed in my hand, I seem to remember on that night referring to them something like as Macedonian men. I've learned that God will put you where he wants you, both in what he prevents and what he opens up. Okay, let's notice a couple of things about how this mission team responded to the Holy Spirit. First of all, this mission team, their approach was rational but also spiritual. Let me explain. I think there's some unhelpful approaches to God's guidance that are going around today. I think there is one kind of approach where everyday life becomes very much about seeking the Holy Spirit's permission to do this or to do that. And if I can give you a silly example, it's like the Holy Spirit, "Should I eat breakfast today?" And then you wait for a feeling about whether I should or I shouldn't. But then when I feel like I should, was that the Holy Spirit, or was I just hungry? And that's an over-exaggeration. But more realistically, there is the approach that says, "No, I'm not going to take on any missionary project until God tells me that I should." Can you see that that's different from the approach that Paul and the team took here? They knew Jesus has told us to go and make disciples of all nations. They knew that the church had released them to go out and be missionaries. And so they don't sit around and wait for a message from God about where to go. They just try different things. "Let's try to go this way." "No, it's for whatever reason, we can't." "Let's try to go this way." "No, for whatever reason, we can't." And then when this dream comes, It's not as if they just park their brain at the door and accept it. "Oh, it was a dream. It must be true." They think about it. Look at verse 10. "After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Concluding means a thought-out decision. It's this decision. Well, if we've been, let's figure this out. We've been called to preach the gospel. We know that from God's word. But we couldn't go there, and we couldn't go there, and we have a boat on our doorstep, and we have Macedonians over the sea who need to hear the gospel, and our brother Paul is even dreaming about them. hang on, put two and two and two and two and two together. What are we waiting for? And so do you see how this is a rational decision? But it's also a spiritual decision. They're doing this with an awareness that when the way was blocked back there, that was because the Holy Spirit is sovereign and the Holy Spirit is guiding us. And when the way is open in front of us, well, this is also open because of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when it comes to guidance, sometimes we Presbyterians can kind of swing into an opposite error where we think, oh, well, we won't base our decisions just on emotional feelings. What we'll do is we'll just take it to a committee meeting, we'll approve it, and that's it. No need to ask for the Spirit to help us. I think let's make plans, let's make rational plans that are soaked in prayer. In prayer for spiritual wisdom, in prayer that God would make us fruitful for his kingdom. And let's be willing to accept when there's a change of circumstances. Let's realize that the Holy Spirit is sovereign over this. Otherwise, we'll find ourselves getting angry when my plans didn't work out how I wanted them to work out. Final thing here. God's guidance, there's individual and communal. What I mean is the only person who had a dream here was Paul, but the question of what should we do about this dream was something that the whole team had to work through. Do you notice in verse 19, it said, verse 10, it said we, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready, we concluded. It seems that in Troas, in the last city on the map, that they actually met up with Luke, the author of this book, and that he was with the team and he was part of this discussion. And it was a discussion that the word concluding in the original language literally means we came to this decision together. And so if you are moved to do something new for God's kingdom, it's really good to discuss that with other Christians. And not just to have this individualistic approach. It can be unhelpful when someone says, oh, God's called me to do this, and so I'm not going to listen to anyone else. If there's anyone here who thinks perhaps God is calling you to full-time gospel ministry, talk it over together. Talk it over with others. Talk it over with the ministry team here. Ask others if they think that God's given you the gifts and the opportunity to do this. Okay, before we finish, I just want to show you two other verses from the Bible, maybe just to help put this in a bigger perspective. Because what we've read in Acts 16 is not all that the Bible has to say about guidance. This is a story of an extraordinary event. This is the story of the first mission trip to Europe. And God used extraordinary methods like dreams. And I don't think that's what we're to expect every day. For example, Deuteronomy 29:29. This is after God gave the law to the people. This is what Moses said. He said, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." So Moses is saying, hey people, God has plans for us. God has mapped out everything that's in our future. From our point of view, that's secret. He knows, we don't. But what's been revealed is in his word. That's what we're to focus on. That's what we're to pass on to our children. That's where God makes it clear what he expects of us. And so I'm just saying that so that we don't read Acts 16 and maybe just get distracted into chasing after dreams and special guidance from God as if that's what we really need. Paul and the team weren't looking for that, but God brought it. Second thing I want to say is, the Bible makes it really clear that God will guide us throughout our lives. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to the end. God's guidance isn't an option. God's guidance is a fact. God's guidance isn't something that you need to stress about, thinking, I have to discover it. I have to discover what God has in secret for me. No, God will take you. You'll find out as you go along. You don't need to worry that somehow you can end up outside of God's plan. God will guide you wherever he wants to guide you. That's what he did with the team here. And this makes you think, if that's the case, why are you here today? Why are you here today? Isn't it because God has planned it as part of his purpose for you? And so put your energy into being faithful in the place that he's put you. Where does God want me to serve him? For today, it's right here. And if you find that you have an ambition to be fruitful for the gospel somewhere else, and you think about that ambition and you examine your motives and you think, yes, God's glory really is my motive for that, then that's a good ambition. That's a holy ambition. And so you should prepare and pray and plan. And whichever doors God opens or closes, we continue to trust him, knowing that he is the mission director and that he will send you wherever he wants to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your big plan to bring the praise of Jesus into every part of the earth. And we ask that you will guide us into fruitful service. Fruitful service for your kingdom, wherever that may be. Please give us hearts to trust and accept whatever you have in store for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.